1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're continuing a series we started this morning, just a three-part series, and it's our resurrection series. This morning we saw the purpose of the passion of Christ, the purpose of the cross. Tonight I want to look at his purpose. It's going to sound the same, but it's really different. His purpose in defeating death. His purpose in defeating death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Look at verse number 54 now. The Bible says, "For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide and teach us and motivate us and challenge our hearts, Father, this evening. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, man's the only creature out there that really understands that they're going to die. And man's the only creature out there who's desperately trying to forget it. Amen? We don't want to know that. But whether we like it or not, whether we think about it or not, one of these days, unless Christ returns first, death is going to lay his icy hands on you. He's going to do it. Death is a fact. Death is a foe. But let me say, death is not a it's not a defeated foe. I'm sorry, it is a defeated foe. Boy, that would really ruin the message tonight if it was not. Death's a defeated foe. He is a foe, but he's already been defeated. Today, we can laugh in the face of death if we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And I want you to see God's purpose as it pertains to defeating death. Why is it important that Christ had to defeat death? I want to notice, first off, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we're going to talk a lot more on this next week. But the resurrection of Jesus defeats death's keeping power. It defeats death's keeping power. You know, death has the ideal that it can keep you. But let me say that Jesus has proven death wrong on that. Jesus willingly, vicariously laid down his life. John 10:18, we saw it this morning. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You see, Jesus is the only one who ever decided to die. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking if a person commits suicide, then he decides to die, right? Wrong. He was going to die anyway. He just made it happen sooner. It wasn't his. Death is no one's decision. Now, some people decide the timing, but nobody decides death. He was going to die anyway. Jesus is the only one who had the choice and decided to die. Jesus is the only one who did not have to. It's interesting to note that death was a king. Romans 5:14 tells us the death reigned. Death reigned like a king. He ruled as a king. So old King Death laid his icy bony hands on the Lord Jesus and shackled Jesus with the bonds of death. And Jesus in that tomb laid cold and stiff and stark, and old King Death clamped his bony hands, and he shrieked a hoarse laugh and said, "I have him, he's mine, I'm going to keep him." But after 3 days, the Lord Jesus stirred, and he majestically rose from his resting place. And when he got off of that stone slab, do you know what he did? His face was covered with a napkin, as was custom. So he took that napkin off his face, and he folded it. By the way, how did you leave your bedroom this morning? Did you make your bed? He folded that napkin. So there is that cruel king of terror, Death, sitting upon his throne. And this time Death has a terrified look because no one's ever done that before. And Jesus begins to walk towards Death, who is now cowering in the corner of the tomb, which is now Death's dungeon. Jesus pulls Death from that throne. He casts him on the dungeon floor. Jesus puts his heel on the neck of Death, reaches down and pulls that stinger right out of Death. Takes Death's crown, places it upon his own head, and walks out of that tomb a risen, living, victorious Savior. Jesus did more than just survive death. Jesus defeated and decimated death in that tomb that day. So Jesus willingly, vicariously laid down his life. Jesus is the first fruit. Look at verse number 20, if you will. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. In the Old Testament times, when the harvest came, the priest would go into the field and take a sheaf of the first ripened grain. And that was called the first fruits. He would then bring that sheaf to the temple. And there, in an elaborate ceremony, he would wave it before the Lord. And that offering was a promise and a prophecy at the same time, that because there was the first fruits, there would also be a harvest to come. And because that first one belonged to God, all of it belonged to God. But it was a promise and it was a prophecy. Here is a first fruit, but there's more to come. There's a whole harvest to come. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the first fruits. We are the harvest. And because Jesus rose again from the grave, one day you and I are going to step out of the grave as well. It's promised there. And so Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the last Adam. Look at verse 22, if you will. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now the first Adam lost it all. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, bought it all back for us. I heard about four men who were climbing the Matterhorn. There were two experienced mountain climbers. And then there were two tourists. They were doing well until the last man slipped. And he lost his grip and fell. As he did so, he pulled the guide down with him. When the guide was pulled down, he poured the next tourist down with him. And then finally, the lead guide, feeling the tug of the rope and his experience kicking in, dug his feet into the mountain and dug his pick into the ice and holding on with all his might, those men dangled underneath him until they found their footing and everybody was fine. When I heard that story, I thought about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Adam fell, he pulled all of mankind down with him. But thank God for God, who was the last man, that last man, Jesus Christ, who has now defeated death and sin and hell and the grave. You say, Pastor, do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. There's more evidence of the resurrection of Christ than the fact that Julius Caesar ever lived. There's more evidence. Just look at the eyewitnesses today. The eyewitnesses, look at chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. The Bible says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." there's evidence there. Look at verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because that we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul tells us here of all the people who saw the resurrected Christ, how he appeared to the disciples. Then he appeared to 500 people. He had 500 witnesses. Some would say that perhaps those 500 people had a hallucination. Do you really believe that 500 people had the exact same hallucination at the same time? Then Paul says, I'm an eyewitness. He's a witness himself. So the theory is 500 people hallucinated the exact same thing at the same time. I don't believe that, do you? Then Paul says he's an eyewitness. You say, how do we know that Paul wasn't lying? That's a good question, isn't it? How do we know that Paul wasn't lying? Look at verse 14. And if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Now, wait a second there. Do you know what a false witness, what happened to a false witness in that day and age? They were stoned. They were put to death. Paul doesn't say that if he's wrong, oops, I'm mistaken. What Paul is saying is if I'm wrong on this, if I'm lying about this, I'm a false witness and they're going to put me to death. I'm going to die. There was no benefit on their part to lie. They were persecuted and eventually put to death for believing in the resurrection. Why would they face such persecution for a lie? Doesn't make any sense. Men tell lies to get out of trouble. They don't tell lies to get into trouble. These were credible witnesses. These were witnesses that were willing to stake their very life for what they were claiming they had seen. These were not liars, folks. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And because he was resurrected, one of these days, you and I will rise too. One of these days, there's going to become a shout given from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. And that shout is going into the tombs of the multiplied who've named him as the Lord and Savior. Our Lord is going to step out from his majestic throne and glory, and he's going to shout, come forth, and the voice of the Savior will roll through the length and breadth of Satan's empire, bringing it crashing down. And at that voice of Jesus Christ, the sea will give up the dead that are in it, and they will be raised and made like unto his glorious body, and the winding sheets of the desert are going to give up the dead that are in them. Graveyards all across the world are going to look like plowed fields as Jesus calls, come forth, come forth. I want to notice the resurrection is illustrated by a seed that dies. Look at verse 35, if you will. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. let me start verse 36 again. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. There's a comparison here. They ask, how is it possible? Paul tells them, you have the answer right in your own garden. Just look in your own garden. That seed that you plant must first die and be buried before it can become something that is far more glorious and full of life. There is a continuance. I'm trying to think of the word continuity. That's it. Continuity. I knew that word would come. There's a continuity between that which goes into the ground and that which comes up out of the ground. You say, Pastor Waddell, when a seed is planted in the ground, there's still a germ of life in it. But when you put a human in the ground, that isn't so. That's where you're wrong. There is a germ of life. You see, a man has a soul that lives on. There's still life. That life was not in that body. There's still life. John 11:26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. They're not dead. Believest thou this? When you're looking at a man who can never die. I'm going to live forever. I like that song, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. You can buy my tapes afterwards. But I'm going to live forever. Now, this seed pod may go into the ground, but I'm never dying. Did you know my body is not the same body it was when I was born? It's not the same body. Cells die and new ones are created. Chances are every cell in my body when I was a baby is now gone and brand new cells have taken its place. I'm not even the same body at all that I was when I was a baby. If you went to the Mississippi River today, it's the same river it was 50 years ago. You know that? How many would agree with that? But it might not have a single drop of water that was in it 50 years ago. There's a continuity there. There's a continuance in that river. Psalm 139, verse 16, the Bible says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members, all my body parts were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You know, before I ever came into being, God had a book. And that book, in that book, all of my members were written. Do you know what we call that book today? We call it DNA. DNA. God wrote everything we have in a very strand of DNA. So when God decides to raise up Alan Waddell, he's going to plug in my DNA in his computer and say, give me an Alan Waddell. And there I am. God's written every member down. You know, if man can take one DNA from a man and clone an entire human, and science says they can do that, don't you think that God can raise the dead? Don't you think God can raise the dead? This came to my mind just now. I heard this story about a man who challenged God. And he said, God, we can make humans too. He said, we know how to clone them. We know how to make them. We can make human too. And God says, okay, I'll challenge you. You make one and I'll make one. And the man went down and reached and grabbed some dirt. And God said, you get your own material. Only God can create man. Only God can raise the dead. You see, the same God that breathed into man living a breath, it's the same God can raise us up again. So the resurrection of Christ defeats death's keeping power. I want to know, secondly, the rapture defies death's killing power. The rapture defies death's killing power. Look at verse 51, if you will. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, death won't always be able to kill. He won't always be able to kill. There are going to be people who aren't going to die because of the rapture. Now, the rapture was a sacred secret that was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. Daniel didn't know about this. Isaiah didn't have a clue about this. Jeremiah was oblivious to it. Ezekiel and Nahum were blinded to it. They didn't know about the rapture. Ephesians 3:3-5, the Bible says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You know, the Old Testament saints knew about the resurrection from the dead. They knew that. Job spoke about it often, but they did not know about the rapture. They didn't know about the rapture. This was revealed to Paul for us to know about in the church age. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Don't get this idea that we're looking for some prophetic event to take place before Christ can come back. Don't get that in your mind. There's nothing in the way of Christ coming back. We're not looking for Antichrist, we're looking for Christ. Amen? You can spend all your time trying to figure out who Antichrist is and trying to put all the pieces together and try to find out all the prophecy that's happening at the same time. You can do that all you want and look for the Antichrist and look for the signs. I'm looking for Christ. Okay? That's all I care about. I'm just looking for Christ. That's all that's really important, isn't it? Folks, we should always live in expectancy of the imminent return of Christ. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the rapture takes place? I mean, the trumpet sounds, the shout is made, the dead in Christ will rise first. Why do they rise first anyway? Well, because we have a 6-foot lead on them, don't we? They have to come out first. We have an unfair advantage, and we have a head start. People are driving down the road. The passenger looks over to say something to the driver, but the driver's gone. Even worse, what if you're in an airplane? You go over to see the pilot. Excuse me. He was flying this thing anyway, and he's gone. A professor of religion in a liberal college is teaching on why the rapture is not going to happen when all of a sudden 8 of his students are gone. And he says, that's all right. Those are the ones giving me trouble anyway. You know? Now I'm telling you that the Lord shall appear and the dead shall rise first, and then we which remain will be caught up with them. No death necessary. And there is no event that we have to wait for in order for this to happen. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm not looking for a sign. I don't care if there's a blood moon, a milk moon, a chocolate moon. I'd kind of like a chocolate one. I don't know. It doesn't make a difference to me. I already knew Christ was coming soon. I didn't need a sign. The early Christians were looking for Jesus. Mark 13, verse 32, the Bible says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, this is Jesus in his humanity, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch for him. Don't look for a reason to be ready, just be ready. You don't need a blood moon to be ready. Be ready. Amen? So we see the resurrection defeats death's keeping power. We see the rapture defies death's killing power. I want to notice, thirdly, the reign of Jesus destroys death's kingly power. As I mentioned before, death had a dominion. Jesus destroyed that dominion. Remember, I'd mentioned Romans 5:14 tells us that death reigned. 2 Timothy 1:10, the Bible says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, death is going to be cast into hell. Death is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus has taken the sting and power out of death. We saw that in verse 54, where the Bible says, so then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is a law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your stinger now, death? Verse 25 and 26. Go back there. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Is death. When the last saint is raised, when all the battles are won, then death himself shall be cast into the lake of fire. You know, there's few periods in America's history that are more trying than World War II. American dealt with poverty. rationing took place, and there was much uncertainty as to the future of the nation. It was a very dark and scary time for our nation as we entered the Pacific and Europe and various other places of battle. But what a wonderful day. What a wonderful day when they announced that Japan had surrendered. They called that day VJ Day, which stood for Victory Over Japan. VJ Day. People lined the main streets of their towns, and there they danced, and there they sang, and there they shouted in celebration in such a way that I'm told there has not been a celebration of the likes before or since in our entire nation. What a day that was. Friends, let me say, there is coming a day of celebration that will be far more glorious than VJ Day. When Jesus steps out from glory, and we're going to leap, and we're going to dance, and we're going to shout and praise, and we're going to mock the enemy as we shout, "Oh, death, where's your stinger now? Oh, grave, where's your victory now? Where is your victory?" 1 Corinthians 15:56, the Bible says there, "The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law." The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You know, it's sin that causes us to die. All sin has been destroyed. The strength of sin is the law, which states that all sin must be punished. But Jesus took care of both sin and the law in one fair swoop when he died and he rose again from the grave, defeating death and sin once and for all. That's why those who have come out of the grave will say, "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" While those of us who are alive and remain will say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Oh, death, those who will go up in the rapture never having tasted death will say, "Death, where's your sting?" Those who have died and are in the grave will say, "Grave, where is your victory? Where is it?" A mother and her two children were at a park having a wonderful time. Until one of those big old bumblebees came and landed on little brother, and then he stung him. And he began to cry and scream like a little boy would. His arm began to swell as a big old bee continued to buzz around him. His sister began to scream in fear, so the mother had to calm her down. She showed her the spot on her brother's arm where the bumblebee stinger was, and it was sticking out. And she said, "That bee can buzz and try to scare you, but it can never hurt you. So you see, he has left his stinger in your brother." You know, death may buzz around you and try to scare you, but he can't hurt you. He left his stinger in Jesus Christ. He left his stinger in Jesus Christ. Jesus took the sting out of sin. Jesus took the dread out of death. Jesus took the gloom out of the grave. And Jesus has given us a hope that is steadfast and sure. The resurrection defeats death's keeping power. The rapture defies death's killing power. And the reign of Christ destroys death's kingly power. So what do we do with all these truths? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, because of all these truths you looked at tonight, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If you are following Satan, you are following a loser. You are following somebody who's already lost. He's a big, fat loser. But if you're following Jesus, you will live forever because he is victorious and he has become the death of death for all of mankind. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you take these truths and apply them to our lives. Remind us again, Lord, that you have defeated death, that we have victory, Lord, in you, Father, and help us to keep that front and center in our minds as we serve you and as we work to bring others to you, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to